I want to take just a second, just for me more than you, to remember that the scriptures start out that God breathes into us the breath of life. And in scripture, it talks about the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Ruah, and in the New Testament as being like the wind. And so let's pause just a moment, and as you notice your breath breathing in and out, would you ask God to speak to you by His Spirit today? So let's pause just a moment. Father, may the very breath that we breathe be a reminder that Your Spirit is moving. We ask, Father, that You would move in us, that we might hear Your word, that we might respond in ways that help us to become children of Your kingdom, children of Your way, as we love each other and as we share Your love with this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles near you, I'm going to ask that you take it and turn to Mark chapter 12. We have been following along Mark's gospel for us these last few weeks. We have seen the little children come to Jesus, that he was asking them to come and not be inhibited, just in a chapter or two before us in chapter 10. We've seen the rich young ruler come to Jesus and want to know the way of God and turns away sadly because he can't give up his possessions. We've seen a couple of his disciples come to him and ask for places of honor on his left and his right when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus has to remind them that places of the kingdom are places of service. We've met blind Bartimaeus, who's able to call out to have mercy on him. And we've seen that Jesus heals him and invites him in as part of the way of living. And then we've also seen, as we come along through here, some other questions about Jesus helping us understand what are the greatest commandments that are given to us, learning to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. Today you've heard the Mark passage read a little bit earlier, these warnings that come against the teachers of the law, and then the widow who gives her offering for us. Picture with me, if you would, just first of all, a boxer, exhausted and beaten up, and into many rounds of this grueling boxing match. He collapses in this corner at the end of one of the rounds, and his trainer looks at him and tries to pat him down, but looks into his eyes of the boxer and recognizes that he can't go on. So he takes another towel and throws it in. Enough is enough. Picture a small child riding around in a shopping cart at a grocery store and pitching a fit that maybe a child would pitch, but a mother also knowing that if we just let the child cry a little longer, it will go away whenever we don't continue to give credence to that particular behavior. The mother knows enough is enough. Picture a man struggling for many months after he comes home from work and sitting at the table and having a drink just before his evening meal, but recognizing that one drink is now turned into two and two is turned into four, and his wife and children now look at him with this shameful, disgusting look, and even one of his coworkers has encouraged him to get in contact and get help. And so he pulls out the card for a contact with Alcoholics Anonymous. Enough is enough. Picture a husband and wife. They've reached an impasse. They've been their marriage. They've continued to go down the same old worn-out paths they've gone down for years, the same old tried and true arguments, and nothing has changed. Finally, they decide to get help for what's going on in their life because they know it is beyond them. Enough is enough. Many times whenever we say those words, enough, we've reached a point of decision to do something different. But sometimes in life, we still sense that we want more. We're looking for more to be enough. We're looking for ways that we don't have enough, that we aren't enough for others who are around us. And so we too are looking to be enough in life. Today, as we come across these two stories connected together of Jesus giving warning about the religious leaders and then also giving praise to the widow who gives more than those who are rich who gave a lot, We come to the question in our own life, when is enough enough? When is it enough that we succeed in life, or are we trying to continue to please others? And we recognize that no matter what we do, how we've done it, we never get quite the blessing that we need. We never have enough money. We never have enough recognition in life. We never have enough praise that helps bolster us up. And so we try really hard to make ourselves enough in this world. And that even bleeds over into our relationship with God. For some of us, we try harder. We're trying to do more so that we feel enough for God's grace and God's mercy. But we never quite make it. These first people that we meet, this warning that comes to us, that Jesus gives for these religious leaders, we're seeking to be enough in the eyes of others, maybe even trying to be enough in the eyes of God. Notice what Jesus says, watch out for these teachers of the law. They long to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace. Those who had lived in that particular time, they would have wore long robes flowing so that they could only walk very slowly along. They would have walked in such a way to be noticed by others. They would have tied tassels on the ends of their garments. And the bigger the tassel, the more people would have looked at them and said, ooh, that person must be really important. Dressing the way that we dress sometimes, are we enough? And were these religious leaders trying to put on a show of being enough just by the way that they dressed? They enjoyed being greeted with salutations and respect in the marketplace. They enjoyed being noticed and being noticed for what they had done, the way they had looked, for the manner that they carried themselves. They were seeking the honor of others because they wanted to be enough in their eyes. Not only that, they wanted the most important seats in the synagogue. If this were a synagogue, there would be a place back in behind here that the scriptures would have been placed, and then there would just been one bench across the way. And those of you who were important, you would have got to sit up there and look out at the crowd. They wanted the places of honor so that others would recognize how important they were, and so they would get some accolades for being there. Jesus is saying, enough. Sitting in these positions are not the places of honor that you think they are. You are not enough if you are there. They also liked the best places in the banquet. They knew that those who were honored guests, that the most important would sit to the right of the most important person, and the next one would sit to his left. Harken back to James and John asking for seats in the kingdom to his left and to his right. Here, even these religious leaders were looking for those important places of where they would have their seat, and Jesus is warning that is never enough. Verse 40 of that chapter said, they devoured the houses of widows. In other words, they were not supposed to have an income, or they were not supposed to be paid for what they were doing. But yet they had learned their ways because they looked holy and acted holy, that oftentimes widow would be willing to give to their causes. And so, therefore, they enjoyed getting the money to carry on. They wanted the places of importance. And then they prayed prayers that were long and used big words that always sounded like King James, just like Jesus would have prayed. Well, not really. But sometimes we hear people, and because of the language they use, we get reeled in thinking that this prayer is so beautiful, this is so long, they must be really holy. I told my Wednesday night group not terribly long ago that there was a man in my former church that I pastored who did just like you guys do here. And ladies, whenever it's time to take up the offering, we offer a prayer for it. And he would always get there and he would go to the microphone and this was his prayer. Now, if you're of the tradition where you speak in tongues, that's not what he was doing. He was just mumbling. And so finally someone asked him, says, what are you saying? I don't understand a word you're saying. He said, good, I'm not praying to you. Into which sometimes these people here were offering prayers to be heard, lengthy words to show that they were enough. Enough to lead spiritual congregations, enough to be people of God. But yet, that is never enough. Today we run into this particular story where we want to show you the scene that is going on as Jesus looks out now across the way in the temple area, and he begins to see those who are giving offering into these offering boxes. And we think that the boxes contained where the money fell, there was also kind of a funnel that went up, and you dropped it in so that if you dropped in coins, it would make noise as it fell down into the boxes. And Jesus is watching as others go by, just observing. And Jesus, not as there's probably judging in the sense, but just making observations of seeing, of noticing what is going on. And there he begins to see many who are rich who come by and drop in lots. And then this one poor lady, we hear she's a widow, drops in this small amount. Let's do a little comparison and contrast now of what we see right here in this particular scene. Jesus sitting, watching people put offerings, and there the crowd comes by giving money to the treasury temple. Now, even though Jesus knew that this temple had seen its better days, meaning that what it was doing was no longer helping as much as it was intended to help. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, a large amount. Can you imagine those who would have come by, who would have had means and able to give to the temple treasury this large amount of coins and hear the noise of what would have gone in? Even in the hustle and bustle, I'm sure that at times, if someone gave a lot and it made a lot of noise, all the attention would have gone to see what was going on. This widow comes by with two small coins, maybe like our pennies, and it doesn't even make a sound as it goes in. Probably no one even noticed what she had put in except Jesus, who was watching. These two small coins seem so insignificant to what was going on there. Those who were wealthy gave out of their wealth, and yet she, out of her poverty, notice they gave some of what they had, but this lady gave all that she had. Jesus calls his disciples together and he tells them what has just happened and what this picture represents, that this woman who had given enough. I'm sure she didn't feel like it was enough. She gave all that she had. She was giving herself and even maybe her next meal back to carry on what she perceived as God's work. In this story of enoughness, I want to show you three pictures, three stories in the Gospel of Mark that show about enoughness in our lives and the lives of those who are before us. In this story that we just read, there is this poor widow who gives only two small coins. Early on in Mark, whenever Jesus feeds the 5,000, we don't learn that he's a young boy, but in John's gospel, it reminds us that they find what they're supposed to feed them with by looking around. And one of the disciples brings to Jesus, here's this young boy, he's got two fish and five loaves. That's what he has. He gives his lunch that his mother had given him for the day. He brings it and gives it to the master. And then later in Mark's gospel, we find in Bethany, as Jesus is there again in this last week of his life, the text tells us that a woman comes and breaks this alabaster jar and anoints Jesus' head. She gives this her gift of perfume. She gives what she had, what had probably been passed on to her, something important, but she gives it anyway. These three pictures here, all three are similar in this, that in every story, the person is not named. Every one of those three pictures has an unnamed person. Are they enough? And yet their story is remembered, even though we may not have a name attached to it. Their actions seem to be insignificant. The boy's lunch, who in that 5,000 would have known who gave it? The two coins, who would have watched or heard or seen this lady, probably unassuming, come in and give her offering? And who would have seen this woman anoint Jesus' head in the midst of a group that was predominantly men? These were people with insignificant acts. They were lacked any standing in society in which they lived. A child, a widow, a woman, none of these people would have been noticed. Were they enough in their society? By no means. Never enough from the world standpoint. You and I probably feel like that quite often, that if we don't have a position or a title, we haven't had enough learning, we don't look good enough, we've not accomplished enough in this world. And so from the world's viewpoint, we looked unnamed, insignificant, unimportant. And yet maybe from Jesus' perspective, who is watching, he sees that what we do and what these three have done is enough. Enough to be included in a text that's gone on generations. Enough for us to look at these stories of Scripture and be taught from them. These people are enough. So what about us in our own life? What can we learn about being enough in the midst of a world that tells us it's never enough? I want you to take a closer look at this passage a little bit later in Mark's Gospel. In chapter 14, we run across this anointing at Bethany. Jesus is there taking a break from the Jerusalem scene just days before he is to be crucified, and no one knows that yet, in a sense, except maybe Jesus himself. And there they're celebrating the resurrection probably of Lazarus and giving a party. He's at the house of Simon the leper, and this lady comes as they recline at the table, and she breaks her jar of very expensive perfume, and she anoints him. She broke it and poured the perfume on his head. And from there it says that many were indignant. What a waste. What this woman had done for them, or what they thought was, this could have been sold. This could have been used for something else. But Jesus is saying what she has done is something good. Some of the others standing around rebuked her harshly. Can you hear the conversation in that room? The derision coming at this woman who is given what she has. Jesus responds that what she has done is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Beauty is not something that we prize as practical quite often, but yet beauty in arts and in music help us to live beyond where we think we are. But then Jesus gives a comment that has stuck with me and I hope sticks with you, a comment that moves us on, that is something very profound. He says one more thing about what she has done. He says in chapter 14, verse 8, "Leave her alone. She did what she could. She did what she could." In the midst of our life, our enoughness is never found in how we look, how we dress, how many degrees we have, what occupation we're in, how high up the corporate ladder we have run. Our enoughness is found in doing what we can, in serving how we can, in loving how we can, in doing what we can. This offering or this act by this woman, even though it was expensive perfume and it would have filled the whole room, and it even tells us that she did it not knowing, but to prepare him for burial, almost spirit-led, to give what she could to show generosity and gratitude and love to the one who is directing her life. For you and me and our enoughness in life, it only comes whenever we do what we can. Sometimes we would love to see sweeping changes made. We would love to see things work as they were designed. We would love to see everybody get along. We would love to see thousands of things to happen. But in reality, we can't make any of that happen. We can only do what we can. As a gift to God, in honor for what he has given to us, we do what we can, whatever that small act of gratitude and love we have. See, in our world, we think to be enough is to climb to climb the ladder that is before us, because that is the way we get ahead. We are a climbing nation, a people who are told to be enough, you must move up in this world. You must make your ascent to wherever you're going. See, in climbing, we consider that one of going up, and it's always a winning thing. And usually if we win, that means somebody else has got to lose. It may mean I'm right and you're wrong. It may mean all of these things where we begin to split and divide, and we try to create categories of one is enough and one is not enough. That is the way of this world. That was the way of these religious leaders that Jesus warned us about. But he tells us in his story, enoughness is not so much climbing. Enoughness is a descent into serving. It's almost like rather than climbing the ladder and once we get to the top, we look around and we find that nothing is there. And we feel like that to fall, to have enough from God, is like losing. See, enough in God's ways is for us to fall to his level of mercy and grace, that solid ground that we all have to stand on at the foot of the cross. And it is not a matter of climbing, and it is found when we recognize our insignificance. It is found when we recognize that we are not enough. It is found whenever we fall down, recognizing our own brokenness, our own lack. And yet, in losing, we win. In falling to the bottom of the descent of serving God, we find real life. We find an enoughness of God that allows us to forgive ourselves and one another for not being perfect in life. See, we too often live as if we've got to be enough, and we keep striving to get ahead and push others down. And somehow it doesn't work, so we begin to fall below the line and we want to point fingers at someone's fault, someone else's responsibility. I'm covering my tail. I'm going to wait and see what happens. And yet God calls us to live in his enoughness. Are you doing what you can to serve him? Are you being responsible with the gifts you've been given? Whether it's 2 coins, some loaves and some fish, whether it's some perfume, are you using responsibly to make things better? Are you living in the enoughness of God? The enoughness that's out there for us. See, just last week we looked at that great commandment as this religious leader comes to Jesus and asks him, Jesus, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he tells that the first is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We in the Western world have probably changed it. Jesus never left us a commandment that said the greatest commandment is to be right, which means everybody else is wrong. Jesus left us a commandment that we are to love. And in our loving and right living, we help others to see and come along to recognize that they can have enough also. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm definitely not pretty enough. Did I hear an amen back there? Golly bum. What are you going to do with them? I'm broken. I'm flawed. But in God's economy, whenever I fall and admit my weaknesses, see, I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow the one who is enough. I'm asking you to follow the one who, whenever we fall before him in all of our brokenness, he makes us enough. We're all just broken pieces of stained glass that the artist takes together and puts into a form so that whenever he shines through us, he presents a beautiful picture to this world, that he takes that which is broken and makes it enough. So let's quit trying to be right first. Let's attempt to be loving God first and then loving others. And in doing that, that helps us love our broken selves that's out there. Are you enough? Have you had enough of it? Are you ready to quit trying to climb the ladder? And maybe you're near the top and you recognize nothing is there. Fall into the abyss, which feels like nothing, and you will find solid ground where God will take your brokenness and pour into you His love, which is enough. Let's pray. Father, too often we strive and struggle, but help us to learn to receive. To receive your gift of grace and mercy. And help us, Father, to love you and others first and foremost. Help us to embrace our own brokenness and weakness. And Lord, help us to fall to the solid ground of your foundation of life. And help us, Father, to be people that maybe one day our story will be recorded, maybe unnamed, but maybe the story will say, he or she did what they could, and that is enough. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, as we come to a conclusion of our service, we always give us an opportunity in song to sing to God our commitment, as well as to possibly make a commitment. Sometimes moving is important for us, moving to pray, to bow our knee, in a sense of showing what's going on in our life by the way that we demonstrate in our kneeling. For some of you out there, maybe you've never crossed the line of faith. You've tried to be enough in this world, and one day you'll recognize that there isn't enoughness, but it's not found in the climbing. Maybe today's that day that God has been drawing you or wants you to know His enoughness for you. Or maybe you wish to join a family of faith, to walk with other broken people who can put together in all of our brokenness a better picture of God's grace and love for us. Or maybe you just want to pray, or if you want me to pray with you, I'd be delighted to. Whatever your response to God's call and breath on you, you do that as we stand and as we sing.